Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for another opportunity to gather together as women in community, Lord God, that we learn by your spirit from one another, that we learn by the example that you give us out of scripture, that we learn because, Lord God, you are the one who teaches us by your Holy Spirit. Father, just as we are here tonight, many things happen in a day in the life of a woman. So, Lord, I would pray that you would still our hearts, that you would clear our minds, and that you would open our ears, not just to hear, Lord God, but that we would truly tilt our head and listen in to the conversation around the table, that we would be focused, Lord God, on what it is that you have out of the questions tonight, Lord God, that we would dig deeply and draw deeply from that well that is you. So, Father, as you teach us tonight, guide and direct our conversations. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick review. So you guys are going to get used to seeing this lovely diagram. So as we said, we started with Christ, you in Christ and Christ in you. On the outer ring is the mission of a disciple, and everything else you will notice is in between because that's how it actually plays out. Christ in you is the central piece. The mission of Jesus is the outer rim, and everything else pours into both. So over the last weeks, we've done the disciples' longings or emotions. We have done last week the disciples' body. And tonight, we are going to look at the disciples' will. And tonight, we are in the book of Galatians. And I love the letter to the Galatians. There are a lot of challenging things in there. But at this point in time, we are in Galatians 2 tonight, and there are Judaizers on the scene. And the Judaizers are actually the most conservative of the Jewish people, and they are trying to impose Jewish culture, Jewish tradition, Jewish custom on the Gentile Christians. And at this time, you have to understand where the Judaizers are coming from. Nothing in Scripture is ever written without there being some underlying story. So for the Judaizers, they had seen fellow Jews killed, persecuted, stoned for detracting in any way from Jewish law, tradition, and custom. So when the Gentiles come to the scene and they are different than them, they don't know exactly what to do with it. So the Judaizers put conditions on the salvation of the Gentiles that truly it has nothing to do with Christ, but it very much has to do with the Jewish traditions, beliefs, and way of life. And we have Peter, who had been eating with the Gentiles, who he was comfortable with people. He had been working through it. But then all of a sudden, these Judaizers show up on the scene and Peter changes. Paul accuses him of being a hypocrite because he suddenly stops eating with the Gentiles and he sort of makes nice with the Judaizers going back to his Jewish roots. And Paul calls Peter on his stuff and he accuses him of being fake. And that's where we are tonight. So we are in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, and we are going to verses 11 to 20. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, remembering that Cephas is Peter. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force a Gentile Or how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For though through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's where we're going to end. Amen. So one of the most common questions that we hear is, how do I know what God's will is for my life? What is it that God wants me to do? Do I roll a dice or do I come up with something magical? But how do I know what God's will is for my life? And there is a news flash, and this is from some research that I was doing with David Platt. He says, God's will is not lost, so no need to go looking for it. Interesting concept. He says it this way, we are not living in a cosmic Easter egg hunt where we're trying to find God's will, and God is saying, you're getting warmer, you're getting warmer. No, 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 you're getting colder. What if God's will is not some secret we need to uncover somewhere? What if God makes his will very, very clear to us? And what if God is more passionate about you knowing his will than about you knowing his will than you are about knowing his will? What if this whole idea of seeking to find God's will is more of a pagan notion than it is a Christian notion? What if trying to figure out the formula for discovering God's will is missing the whole point of Christianity altogether? What if God so desires for you and I not only to know his will, but to experience his will, that he has invested his one and only Son into our lives to make sure that we accomplish his will? Bottom line for all of this, God longs for us to follow his will. So how does he make sure that this happens? He dwells within us. And to seek his will is the premise of this entire series. We must abide in him and he in us. As we abide, we become so in tune with him by his Spirit that we sense and know his will as he continues to mold and refine us. He transforms us from the inside out. And as we think of that, it comes out in 3 points. As he dwells within us, and as we abide in him and he in us, Christ gives us a new identity, Christ gives us a new direction, and Christ gives us a new purpose. When you go back to week 3 of Abide, and it seems like it was eons ago, but it wasn't that long ago, Jen spoke of Christ in you. And my identity in Christ is exactly this. So I am in Christ. So 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall be made alive. My identity in Christ is I am justified. And if you were doing some of the homework this week, you will notice that justified is a word that came up over and over and over again. And it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I am adopted. So I am adopted into the family in Christ, as this is my new identity in Christ. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I am secure. I love that. I am secure. Romans 8, 38 to 39. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ, I am free. Romans 6, 5 through 6 says, if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are free. And most beautifully, as women, this is one of the things that I think is most important for us to remember, because we are such perfectionists. We think that we come to Christ and we come to know him and we are suddenly perfect, or that we should be closer to perfect than we are. But the beautiful thing is, in Christ, we are unfinished. Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So it is an ongoing process. It is a transforming process. And as he continues to work in us, as he continues to transform us, and as we become more of him and less of ourselves, we become more and more like Christ each day. John 15:5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And what does this picture mean to us? It means that I have been fused to the vine so tightly, and I am utterly dependent on the vine for life itself. If you think of a branch, does a branch grow apart from the vine that it's attached to? No. You lop a branch off and it withers and it turns brown and it shrivels up and it dies. But a branch that has been grafted in, a branch that has been fused with the vine, thrives from the nutrients that the vine provides. We are one with Christ, and we have been made spiritually alive because of our unity with Christ. And our new identity takes place, and in that new identity, the most beautiful of exchanges takes place. Our sin is exchanged for his righteousness. So when God sees us, he sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Our slavery is exchanged for the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus. Our defeat, our struggle, is made complete in his victory on the cross. Are you catching the theme here? Our judgment is exchanged for his mercy. Our death, our spiritual death, is exchanged for the life that he gives us. In Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. And the result of this most beautiful exchange is that our will, because of this beautiful exchange, is now inextricably intertwined with his will. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that we do not have a free will of our own and that we don't go off and do our own thing and that we go, I think this is the will of God for my life, and we go off and do something that is not necessarily in alignment with what he has for us. But as we submit to his lordship in our lives as we seek to follow him, as we abide, as we rest, as we trust him, his will becomes ours more and more each day. And we trust him for our lives as we answer the call to come and follow me. And he says that come follow me not in such a way where it's like, hey, you, come follow me, and he goes up the road. No, it's come follow me, and he is right with you, and he dwells in you, and it is him who is actually doing the living. And where we struggle is when we try to do that living all on our own. Christ gives us new direction. That is our second point tonight. And as Christians, we want to follow where he's leading, but we struggle, and that struggle is very real, so it should not be something that we discount. So often in Christian circles I hear, it's like, oh, well, you just need to pray more. Oh, well, you just need to read your Bible more. Oh, well, you. It's not that simple. It is a very real struggle, and it is a very real challenge that we face. And how does that change? How do we rest? How do we trust? And how do we allow him to infuse us and work that out in our lives? Oftentimes, what we will do is, to find his direction, we'll open the Bible. And for those of you who've tried this in this room, forgive me. You will open the Bible and you'll take your finger and go, God's will for my life today is... And you land on a verse. And you go, okay, so... Yeah, that doesn't exactly line up with what I'm thinking about today, but okay, this must be God's will for my life. Or there is the infamous testing of the golden fleece. Well, I'll know it's God's will if he does X. Or I'll know it's God's will if he does Y. Or I'll know it's God's will if. And like Gideon, we put out that golden fleece as we ask God to continue to tell us, Lord, what is your will for my life? So, how do we know what God's direction is for our life? How do we know what the Spirit in us is trying to work out? Knowing God in a relationship allows our will to gradually become one with his. So, in relationship, as we get to know him, as we learn to trust him more each day, as we surrender and submit ourselves to his lordship in our life, we become more like him each day, and gradually, not instantly, gradually, our will becomes one with his. Galatians 2:20, and it's the verse that keeps coming back tonight. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but he who lives in me. So how do we know God in relationship? Through conversation, prayer. Through the word, daily devotion, study and application of his word to our everyday life. And those are two separate things. Your daily devotion time is not study time. Study time is study time. Devotion time is devotion time. And those are two distinctly separate things. And as we study his word, it is the application of his word to our daily lives. So when you look at your life group questions, and the reason that they are structured the way that they are is because as we discuss through the questions on a Wednesday night, the crux and the most important part, yes, the Word of God is absolutely important, but as you have done your homework at home, you have spent your time in the Word. When you're here, what you're looking at is the application questions. So what does this look like in my life? Who in my group helps to keep me accountable to this journey in my life as I apply it? What is that one thing that needs to change in my life as a result of what God is teaching me through his Word? Community. That is why we are set up in life groups. The Spirit of God dwells within each one of us. We are in community because there are gifts that are in community. So as you look around the table at the women sitting next to you, Linda might have a strength in administration, Karen might have a gift of teaching, Jen might have a gift of hospitality, and as you put all of that together, it becomes this beautiful expression of who God is as we experience him in community, as we hold each other accountable in community. And as we talk about the using of our gifts, it is in dependence on him as he works that out, as he puts groups together. And there's that word that we don't like so much. There's that surrendering to him, that dying to self daily. And for some reason, it seems to be one of the things that we struggle with the most. We get up and go, this is my plan for the day. Bruxy Cavey was here just a few weeks ago, I think actually probably about a month ago now, and he said, he asked us to try something with him, to wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, what are we going to do today? Have you been able to take your calendar and just surrender it to God and say, okay, God, what are we going to do today? As you look at your calendar, is it actually God's footprint that is all over your calendar? Or is it the things that you have planned for yourself because those are the things that you believe are most important and you haven't left room for him to make decisions for your day, to reveal his plan and his will for your life that day? We are so intertwined with him that people should not be able to tell where he ends and where we begin as he lives his life out in us. We must abide in the vine. And our lives are about trusting Christ to live in us and through us, working out his purposes for our life in light of his story, not our story. He works out his purposes in light of his story. And we have the easy job. Okay, that's a pun. We have the easy job. All we have to do is trust and obey. He does the heavy lifting. If you think about it, we really don't have a lot to do. We trust, obey, and surrender to him. Three of the most difficult things for us to do is we want control of everything. And then he is the one who does the living in and through us. Knowing God's will is not primarily our goal as Christian women. Knowing God and being in relationship with him is our primary focus. David Platt says it this way, but what if God designed his will, the whole will of God thing, so that as you seek him, as you know him, as you abide in him, he shapes you. And through this process, he molds you and enables you not only to know what his will is so you can go out and do it, he enables you to experience his will. The will of God is not a roadmap saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. It is a relationship where Christ dwells in us and molds and refines us and transforms us from the inside out, making us more and more like him each day. And in the midst of this process somewhere, his will becomes ours, and we are in perfect alignment with him as he lives his life out in us, Christ in us. Oswald Chambers said this, to be so much in contact with God that you never need to ask him to show you his will is to be nearing the final stage of your discipline in the life of faith. When you are rightly related to God, it's a life of freedom and liberty and delight. You are God's will, and your common sense decisions are his will for you unless he checks you at it. You decide things in perfect, delightful friendship with God, knowing that if your decisions are wrong, he will always check, and when he checks you, he will stop you at once. That was Oswald Chambers. So what does all of this come to? Christ gives us a new purpose. And how do we know this? It is all over Scripture. And as I was looking at this, I was actually fascinated by the amount of Scripture verses that talks about these things. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." God has plans for you. He knows what those plans are. And as you are in sync with him, he shares that with you. So this begins to give me an inkling of what God's will is for my life. Ephesians 2:10. We read this last week. "For we are God's handiwork," or God's masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do." So we know he's prepared some stuff for us to do, and he prepared it in advance. Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Okay? So I need to delight myself in the Lord, and he will give me the desires of my heart. Not because I want a new car, but because my desires are lining up with his will for my life as he lives in and through me. Okay, so let me think about this. If I am abiding, trusting, obeying, and I'm surrendered to him, then the desires of my heart are the desires of his heart as he lives in me. Okay. So far, so good. And then the question no longer becomes, what is God's will for my life? The question now becomes, what do I need to change so I can align my life to God's will for my life? Instead, the question is, what is your plan, God? The question is, what is your purpose, God? The question is, where are you working, Lord, and where am I a part of your story? 1 John 2:5-6 says, "By this way we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked." Or another translation says, "For those who say they are in Christ, they must walk as Jesus walked." So how do we do this? Well, John 5:19, Jesus gives a simple answer. This is where I love, where Scripture continues to affirm and tell us how this works. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So fully submitted, completely dependent, inextricably intertwined, obedient to the will of our Father. This is what Jesus did, this is what he modeled for us, and this is what we need to do. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We are to bear fruit. His plan, his will, his purpose, his story. In exchange for taking our sin, Christ gives us a new identity. He gives us a new direction. He gives us a new purpose. But he gives us the power to be able to live in that new identity. He gives us the power to be able to focus in on the new direction he has given us. And he enables us to live out the new purpose that he has given us, because he dwells in us and we in him. So now that we know that, ladies, what will we do with it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you that in so many ways you make it so simple. Trust and obey. Simple yet complex. Easy but difficult. Lord, as we struggle through this, and the struggle, as I said, is very real, help us to trust you more. Help us to rest in you. Help us to abide in you, Lord God, moment by moment, day by day, as we seek where you are already at work in our day, where you are already directing us in the path and the footsteps that you have for us in a given day. Father God, you are mighty and powerful, and forgive us where we think that you are not at work, or where we haven't asked you what you would have us do for this day. Help us to surrender to you fully, Lord God. Help us to be obedient as you direct and guide us, Lord God. And help us not to miss those opportunities that you put in front of us. We thank you, Father, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, and that you have actually given us the means and the power by which we can live out this life. You are awesome, God, and we are grateful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.